We're going to start our class this morning. We're going to pick up in the middle of chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians, where we left off last week. We covered the first part of the chapter, also finished chapter 2 last week. We read about Jesus' triumphal procession, the way he reaffirms us of his love for us, and the way he uses us to spread the fragrance of Jesus, the aroma of Jesus, as captives in a triumphal procession. Today, we'll look at a scripture at the end of chapter 3. It talks about contemplating God with unveiled hearts. It talks about the veils that are on our hearts that obstruct us from seeing God more clearly, the things we get confused by. He uses the image of Moses in the Old Covenant, the way he put his veil on his face. We'll take a look at that in a short while. Then at the end, we'll take a look at this image of contemplating God's glory without any veils to obstruct it. Linda's going to go ahead and lead us in a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up.
That's fine. Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have and that we've taken the opportunity to come together, to study your word, to be closer to you, closer to each other. Bless our time together, bless Mark as he presents the lesson, just help us all to learn and to grow in our understanding, our willingness to serve and love you. Thank you for Christ who gave his life for us. In his name we pray.
Thank you. We'll just take a couple minutes to review what we looked at last week. So if you turn over to 2 Corinthians 2, read a couple excerpts to renew these images we saw last week. Because when we pick up a new reading today in chapter 3, verse 7, it continues one of the images we left off with last week. Just take a quick look at some of the verses. Let's start with chapter 2, verse 5. Isaac, you have that? Could read just chapter 2, verse 5 for us?
If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved, but all of you to some extent.
Thank you. He refers to an incident in Corinthians. One person in Corinth had committed a grievous sin, hurt a lot of people, embarrassed the congregation, a very bad thing. Paul had written kind of firmly about it in a previous letter. This person has, in the meantime, has come to realize he did something very wrong. So he's saying, instead of heaping more abuse on him, he's telling him, it's time to show him mercy and comfort now. He did something very bad. And he says, if anyone has caused grief, who has he grieved? Who has this person grieved? All of us, because the image of Jesus as a body. When one part hurts, other parts hurt for it. When one part is embarrassed, everyone share in that embarrassment. When one part rejoices, the rest of the part should rejoice with that part. So as a result, he says in verse 7, Doc, can you read verses 7 and 8 for us?
Mm-hmm. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him.
Thank you. Now this one part has suffered and grieved people. The rest of the body had to do what? Right, that's what they have to do. Right. When he suffered, the other parts had to suffer with him. When he grieved people, they had to grieve with him. Now it's time to share comfort. Reprises the image we saw at the very beginning of our study. Even in the midst of our sufferings, when our sufferings overflow, what else overflows?
Comfort.
Comfort from Christ. One of those paradoxes that we often see in the New Testament. So it says, now when we go down to verse 10, David, can you read verse 10 for us?
But one whom you forgive anything, I also, for indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, for your sakes is the presence of Christ, in the presence of Christ.
Thank you. So here, they shared grieving, they shared being embarrassed, they're to ask to share comfort. What else are there to share?
Forgiveness.
Share your forgiveness with this guy now. Because he kind of adds a special thing to think about. Who is this all in the sight of?
All in the sight of God.
Yeah, all in the sight of Christ, all in the sight of Jesus. Always being mindful of what Jesus has done for us and the things Jesus calls us to do. Because we're all in Jesus, we're all part of one body. We share everything with each other, whether we share our sorrows, share our joys, share our fears, share our embarrassments, share them together. So then we come to this image of the aroma of Jesus. Let's look down in verse 14. Nancy, you have this? Can you read verses 14 to 16 for us?
For thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphant procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. 16.
Sure, go ahead and read verse 16.
To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?
Thank you. This is the image of being following Jesus in his triumphal procession. Also says at the same time we were led as what?
Captives.
We'd been taken captive by Jesus, leading us in his triumphal procession. Worldly processions, triumphal processions, people taken captive, how do they feel when they're led in this procession?
Humiliated,
shamed, disgraced. Instead, because we've been taken captive by Jesus, instead, it leads us to do what instead? Rejoice, give thanks, be grateful to Jesus for what he did for us. You were very grateful he's taken us captive. He rescued us from the sins, the world's behaviors. So as a result, while we're in his procession, we are spreading the aroma of Jesus. See if you recall, we talked about this a little bit last week. Why does he use this image of an aroma? What does aroma suggest?
No? That's a smell.
Smell, of course.
Usually, when we smell something, either it's good or it's bad.
That's one. Yeah.
And when we have an impact on somebody in the world, it's usually good or bad.
Yeah. Something you can't really forget easily, for good or for better or for worse. What does an aroma suggest? In addition, incense also often used for prayer. Very true. And think about someone as you go walk in a room, you sense perfume or whatever you like that reminds you of someone else. What does that tell you?
They've been there.
The aroma of Jesus has been here. Jesus has been with me. He's been with me. I'm still his captive and I rejoice in that. And as he says at the end of verse 16, who is equal to such a task? Who could ever be equal to spreading the news of Jesus? And very true, which of us is worthy to go around telling people about Jesus? Who of us is on such a level we can tell people what Jesus wants for them? We're very unworthy. We're very, very ill adapted by our own energy. Instead, he reassures us once again. What does he say in verse 4 and 5? What do we have before Christ?
Confidence.
This confidence does not come from ourselves, it comes from, we have confidence in Jesus' love for us. We have confidence in Jesus' grace for us. We put our confidence not in ourselves, not in our own talents or our own knowledge. We put our confidence in Jesus, in his compassion for us. It says we don't need letters of recommendation. We don't need to have certificates or worldly people endorse us. Instead, we have what kind of a letter do we have?
Written
on our hearts. We have a letter from Christ. Jesus wrote us a love letter and he wrote it on our hearts. He wrote us a letter of his love for us on the tablets of our heart. He didn't write it on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So as you continue now for the new reading, we're going to start in verse 3, and we'll read this week's reading to connect everything together. So let's start in Corinthians 3, starting in verse 3. And Jenny, can you read from verse 3 to verse 11? And then Dot Sensei only gave a couple verses. Could you read from verse 12 to 18? Saving a big one for Norma later.
Second Corinthians 3, verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us confident as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?
You better explain that.
I thought it was self-explanatory.
Good. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And if we all who have unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Thank you. This gives us an overview of how he takes this image of Jesus writing on our hearts, a letter of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit that gives life instead of the ministry by the letter of the law that brings judgment. He contrasts the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Such confidence we have through Jesus before God. We're not confident to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He's made us ministers as of a new covenant, not a ministry of the letter, not a ministry based on a law that brings judgment. Don't have a covenant that brings mere judgment. Instead, we have a new covenant based on the Spirit who gives life. So let's take a look at this imagery he uses. He brings up something else in this middle of this discussion, as Norma mentioned. It might be a little confusing at first. He takes the image of the Old Covenant. It reminds us of the time when the Old Covenant was given to Moses. The laws, the commandments, the decrees were given to him. Moses was part of a curious situation among the ancient Israelites. He uses it in a slightly different way. It's a literal thing that happened, Moses putting a veil on his face. He uses it in a figurative way here. Just to get a sense of what he's talking about, we can turn back to Exodus 34. Won't do the whole thing, but it reminds us of a curious incident in the time of when the Israelites were in the desert. We see he went up on Mount Sinai. Remember what he's doing on Mount Sinai? Receiving the laws from God. He went up there a number of times to get these new decrees. And verse 29, Norma, can you read just 34:29 for us?
When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord.
He went up on Mount Sinai. He was sitting there essentially face to face with God, God telling them the words to write down. When Moses started to come down, he wasn't aware of something that had done to him. What happened to his face?
It's radiant.
Radiant. His face glowed, glowing with radiance. Not just intangibly, in a very visible sense. He came down, the Israelites saw it. This face is glowing. Think about the things that might have gone through their minds. They didn't have to worry about people experimenting with plutonium in that time, but they had to worry about some different things. What's going on up there? What Moses wasn't aware. He was absorbing God's presence, absorbing God's words, having joy just being in God's presence. Comes down, these people see his face. Go ahead and read verse 30 now, Norma.
When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him.
Aaron, his own brother, all the Israelites see Moses, they see his face, he's been glowing with God, he has all these God's own commands given him face to face, these wonderful things he's given us. What do?
They're
terrified. Don't want anything to do with it. This is too much God for them. Too much God for them. As a result, we see they ask him to put a veil on his face when he comes to talk with them. They don't want to see this radiance on his face. It's too much for them. Hard enough to have to deal with. These are God's laws. That's more than enough for them to be able to handle. Don't want to see this radiance on his face around him. These came from God. These are God's word. God told these things to you. These are part of God. God is giving you something face to face. A little bit too much for them. That's where we come back then to Corinthians 3, where he talks about this. Let's reread this part of the scripture. Norma, you can go ahead now and read verses 7 to 11. This is a pretty good daily dose of scripture you would read.
Now, the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory gained was glory, how much greater is the glory that of that which lasts?
Thank you. This looks at some things we also see, if you remember, things from the book of Hebrews tells about the new covenant as far more glory than the old covenant. It looks at it from a different point of view, in view of the things he's dealing with the Corinthians. He says, this ministry was engraved in letters on stone. This is old ministry. It was written with letters and written on what? And this new covenant, you just use this image in chapter 3, what's a new covenant written on? Our hearts. And what was it written with?
The Spirit.
Yeah, with the Spirit. Written with the Spirit on our hearts. The basic distinction from which a lot of other things flow. He says, this old ministry, what did it bring?
Death.
Condemnation, judgment. What's the new ministry being?
Righteousness.
Brings righteousness, God's righteousness, not our own. Brings what else? And take a look at the end of verse 6.
We have glory.
Life.
Brings life. And because of this, it brings redemption. Don't see that word in here, but that's what he's talking about. there's a contrast he sets up. One other thing he points out, another contrast between the two, take a look at verse 11. What does it say about the two covenants?
One fades.
One is transitory.
One lasts.
The other will last. So for all these reasons, this one is much more glorious. Now the thing about this first ministry, he says, this ministry is graved in letters on stone. It brought condemnation, yet it was still glorious, still glorious, still glorious. We'll have to think about that a little more then. Greater is the glory of this new covenant, yet he still says the first one was glorious. It came with glory in verse 7. Moses' face was glowing, radiant, as he received these laws that brought only judgment. It was still glorious. How can you say a ministry that brings condemnation can be glorious? How could that be? Good.
It's perfect. It's from God. There's really nothing wrong with the covenant. We're messed up and we can't keep it.
The fault was with ourselves. We, as Romans says, we all fell short of God's glory. The law was a glorious presentation. This is how you should be. We had some glory within it. David?
Establish boundaries. How do you know you're in error until the law comes? Mm-hmm. And then it's like, oh, I'm wrong. I should change.
It, where the glory comes in, because when it tells us about these things, it's telling us more than about ourselves. What is it telling us about?
God's holiness.
Telling us about God's holiness. That's where the law is still glorious. It's telling us about God. This is God. God is perfect. God is pure. God is holy. He's far above anything we can imagine or describe in human words. So the law is glorious because it tells us about God. You want to be in God's presence? This is what God is like. God is light. He can't fellowship with the darkness. It's not so much telling us about ourselves as it tells us about God. You want to come with God? Want to be with your Creator? This is what you have to be. Had a glory behind it. It was telling us about God's own glory. The problem, we fell far short of God's glory, so we weren't able to be with God through following that law. Our own righteousness was badly inadequate to lead us to God. Instead, God brings His own righteousness. The new ministry brings His own righteousness into the scene. Now we come back to the image of the Israelites pleading with Moses, please put a veil on your face. They want to see, were afraid to see the radiance on His face. And as a result, He's telling us, this is a little too much for them. So before we come back to realizing what they did, think about how more glorious the new ministry is. This ministry has brought righteousness, has redeemed us, giving us full redemption. Take a look at Hebrews. We have a couple of short scriptures in Hebrews to give us some things to think about in connection with this new ministry, this new covenant. Lots of things in Hebrews you could read. You can browse through Hebrews. You find all kind of other reasons why the new covenant is far more glorious than the old one. Mike, do you have Hebrews 10?
Yes, I do.
Verses 11 through 14, please.
Okay, this is from the Revised Standard. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, then to wait until His enemies should be made a stool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all times those who are sanctified.
Thank you. It tells us Jesus made one sacrifice that did what all those thousands of sacrifices the Levitical priest made was unable to do. All the things that made these offerings day after day, animal after animal, goat after goat, followed ritual after ritual, observed law after law, could never do what? Could never taken away their sins permanently, could never completely wash them away, could never have made them holy could never have made them completely pure enough to be in God's presence. Only provided atonement, forestall the wrath of God, give them the redemption for another year or so. Instead, Jesus, with one sacrifice, washed away all the sins of everyone who turns to him. Such a sharp distinction between the one sacrifice and the many sacrifices. So which has more glory? All these priests, they dressed in these fancy clothes, lavish robes, had a lot of rituals, said a lot of mysterious things, came out and pronounced all kind of things on people. Jesus went undressed to the cross. Jesus was humiliated, disgraced, beaten up, executed on a cross like a common criminal. Which has more glory? Second. But we have to look at that not from the worldly point of view. Worldly eyes will look at, I like these priests, that's a great, enjoying this spectacle, enjoying these costumes, all these things they're doing, I enjoy it. Instead of looking at this poor guy suffering on a cross, have to look beyond the appearances. Take off the veils. Have to look more closely. Had an additional thought, Don?
You pretty much covered what I was going to say and a lot more.
Okay, yeah, I'll give you credit for that then. He's telling us, you look at it from God's point of view, the second ministry is far more glorious because of what it does, what it's based on. Let's take a look, turn back to Hebrews 7, look at one more thing he'll tell us about. Do you have that, Tanya? Reaches chapter 7, verses 24 to 27.
Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First, for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself.
We have a new high priest, a real high priest, a high priest who really meets our real needs. Not to satisfy our desire to have spectacle and lavish procedures and rituals. Instead, someone who sacrificed himself, a holy and blameless, perfect sacrifice. And as a result, he lasts instead of being transitory, as the radiance on Moses' face. This is one of the distinctions between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. A far greater glory. Don't have to ask him to sacrifice one more goat when we sin. Don't have to ask him to sacrifice one more cow when we've wandered astray. Instead, he's already shed more than enough blood to cover all our sins. All we have to do is return, come back, open our hearts to him. An image we'll see throughout Corinthians. So when we come back to this image of Jesus removing the veil from our heart, we're going to see what he says as a result. He's been talking about Moses having this veil over his face. Remember, just a quick review, why did he have to put a veil over his face?
Because they didn't want to look.
They were afraid. They were afraid to see too much God for them. Seeing God reflect on Moses, say, a little too much God. They were afraid of it. So now we come back to what he did as a result. Pick up in Corinthians 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 12. Peggy, can you read verses 12 to 15, and Leanne, can you read verse 16 to 18 for us?
Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who will put a veil over his face, keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. it has not been removed because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers our hearts.
But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Thank you. This gives us an image of contemplating or reflecting God's glory with unveiled faces, with unveiled hearts. These veils the Israelites ordered Moses to wear, whose face were they really veiling?
God.
Where you of God, of course, was impeded. They put a veil over their own hearts. They couldn't see God clearly. A little too much of God here. Moses, you have to wear the veil, but in so doing, they actually blinded themselves. Didn't want to see God quite so clearly. They put a veil over their hearts, as he describes a little while later.
We'll get there.
He says, since we have such a hope, what's a such a hope is this talking about? What hope is this talking about?
Hope in Christ.
Hope in Jesus. Hope of what? Returning to God, being redeemed, being cleansed, being made one with God. We have that hope.
Experiencing a glory that's beyond the law.
Yeah, exactly. Experience the glory of God. A glory that can't be expressed in little laws to follow. A glory that is far beyond what we can understand in our daily lives. He says, we have this hope. A hope in things where? Just have a hope God will make us have a little comfortable, prosperous life. Is that our hope?
He's going to redeem us.
We have a hope in things above. Have a hope in things above, because we have plenty of things give us hope in worldly blessings, but God gives us hope in things above. Hope is being with him. Hope of knowing him. Hope of seeing his glory. As a result, he says, at the end of verse 12, he says, we are very bold. Bold is a word that's often misconstrued. Boldness does not mean loudness, assertiveness, aggression. The word actually means being honest, being open, seeing things clearly. I want to see things clearly. Well, actually being bold when we come to look at God. Don't be afraid to see what he's really like. Remember what the Israelites were doing. One of Moses veiled his face. Didn't want to see quite so much God. He was telling, they should have been what?
Looking at
him. Should have been bold. Not asserting themselves, not loud, but say, I'm going to be willing to see God's full glory. I'm ready. They're a very different kind of boldness. Real boldness does not come from us. It has nothing to do with our assertiveness, our self-confidence. We have confidence comes from, we just read it last week, such confidence come from Jesus. We have confidence in his grace for us. I'm going to be bold, different kind of bold. I want things to be clear. I really want to see what God is telling me. I want to see everything, no matter what it says. I'm not going to be afraid. That's why he says, we're not going to be like Moses. Not really Moses. Moses had to comply with the request of the Israelites. We're not going to put a veil over our hearts to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. He kind of used a play on images here. He plays on the image of things passing away. The glory on Moses' face, the radiance that came from being with God, how long did it last?
Not forever, no.
It faded away. He also uses this as an image when they saw this laws, saw the things that Moses was telling them. What else were they seeing? Difficult question. If you can't get it, it's probably because I'm asking it clumsily.
Glory to God.
Think about the glory that has now disappeared. There's a different kind of glory that has passed away. something that was once glorious but now has become obsolete, to use the Hebrews language. What has it become obsolete?
The law.
The law, the old law. It had its glory. It came with glory. It was glorious because it told us who God was. Now it has become obsolete, as Hebrews 8 says. It's passed away. We can't be afraid to see the old glory pass away. We once lived to seek glory for ourselves. That has passed away. It's been replaced with seeking God's glory. We once tried to seek God with our own righteousness. We took glory in it at one time. Now that glory has passed away. It's disappeared. The old covenant, the old reliance on our own self-righteousness, the reliance on outward deeds, has now passed away. A covenant relying on our own righteousness, that's passed away. It never would have worked. It's been replaced with something that has far more glory. Don't be afraid to see the old things passing away. Another level, what we see now with our physical eyes, what do we see? What we see right now is temporary. This preview of verse 18 in chapter 4. Fix our eyes on not what is seen. What we look at right now, what is it going to do? Going to pass away. We see lots of glory with our physical eyes. God's glory is, the earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of God. Someday the glory we see now, though, will... Two words, one starts with P, second one starts with A, pass away. Everything looks glorious today, someday will pass away. It has its glory, but it's ephemeral glory. God often compares ourselves to flowers of the field. One day they're here, they're clothed with splendor, the far surpasses Solomon's splendor, the care God shows them, yet they're here and they will soon pass away. The compassion God lavishes on temporary things in this world, temporary creatures, little plants he created, just a foretaste of God's full glory. Don't be afraid to see God's full glory, because to see it, you have to look above. Take a look at Colossians 3. It tells us about just some things to keep in mind. That's why he tells us, don't be afraid to look above. Don't be afraid to look at the imperishable things. Fix your eyes on what is unseen now, because it is eternal. Be bold. Be bold in looking at it. Be willing to open up, open your heart, be honest, be sincere. Let God sell you everything he has in mind. Glory, can you read the verses 1 to 4 of Colossians 3 for us? Thank you. Tells us some very simple advice. Look where? Look above. Look at things that are unseen with physical eyes, but the things are very real. These things are our life. Our old self has done what?
Died.
What image do we see in Corinthians about our old self? It has passed away. It passed away. All the things we once chased, all the things we once strove for, those things have passed away. God has called us, let them pass away from your spirit. Now Jesus is your life. Now live for Jesus. And he tells us, that's where we come into the final image of this chapter. With unveiled hearts, we're able to contemplate God's glory. Have to take these veils off. The veils we put on today are not literal veils, but they're our misconceptions about what is God trying to do, misunderstandings of the scriptures. It's very hard for us to look beyond the world's appearances. Hard for us to look at things above. Hard for us to put our hope in things we can't see. Yet that's where our hope really is. Hope isn't things we can't see with physical eyes. That's where our hope is always meant to be. So we have to understand the things, we have to set them aside. Lots of preconceptions, lots of misunderstandings about what the scriptures mean. Jesus was here to lift us above this world. The world will pass away. Everything will be shaken away someday, as Hebrews 12 says. Whenever everything is shaken away, what will remain? What will remain is God, His covenant, His compassion, His unfailing love. Those things will remain. Go ahead, Norma.
I have a question. When Christ died, the curtain was torn. Any correlation between the two? Because we were able then to go to God through Jesus.
It's a tangential connection, yeah, if you like that connection, sure. All the things that disappeared, all the things of the Old Covenant disappeared. The sacrifices, the temple, the physical temple, the old commands, old laws, the rituals, all those things have now passed away. They're replaced with something heavenly, replaced with something unseen yet eternal. All the changes. You just browse through the book of Hebrews. Give us all kind of further examples of the new things that have come, that have replaced the old ways. So as we start the last section here, he tells us, so only in Christ can the veils be taken away. Only Jesus can remove these veils. We carried around these veils on our hearts for a long time. They've become encrusted, being glued to our hearts with all the worldly thoughts we've allowed to permeate them. Only Jesus can take these away. Don't be afraid to let Jesus take off these veils. They give us maybe false security, but Jesus gives us a far deeper security. So in verse 16 he says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, what happens?
The veil is taken away.
Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Freedom.
What kind of freedom does the Spirit give us? What kind of freedom do we get when we turn to the Spirit?
Set free from sin.
Certainly, we are free from our sins. No longer have to pay our dues for every sin. Frees us from the guilt of our sins.
Approaching God.
Frees us from the fear of approaching God, being afraid of coming to God, seeing who He really is, seeing His holiness. On the old law, I had to take a close look at those laws. You sooner or later come to realize God is pretty holy. God is pretty pure. I can never measure up to that. Jesus takes away that fear, frees us from that fear.
He also gives us the freedom to serve each other.
Sure. Serve with a sincere heart. Instead of having to do something we can take credit for. Don't have to do things to impress people. Just let God's love flow for us. Share His love with people. Very good thing to say. Something frees us to do good things. Not free us from bad things. Free us to do good things. Frees us from our preconceptions. Frees us being in chains by the worldly thinking. Releases us from all those things so we can serve each other and serve God with a sincere heart. The Spirit frees us to understand. One more scripture we'll read here. 1 Corinthians 2. Actually, I might slip another one in a minute. 1 Corinthians 2, just the book before then, talks about the Spirit helps us to understand things we could never understood by ourselves. 1 Corinthians 2. Lydic, you look at, read verses 6 to 10 for us. You're going to get the next one then.
Ephesians 2, verse 6 to 10. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, the wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit.
Thank you. This is talks about Spirit frees us to understand these things. And Linda, you can look up Psalm 119. You thought, oh, slick tactic there. You thought you'd free yourself from reading. Freedom is only found through Christ. So you're going to trade scriptures, which is okay. He says, we speak a message of wisdom, but not the wisdom of this world. The Spirit has freed us from the world's ways of thinking. He's freed us to see the things God has done for us. Look at the things he tells us about. What did the world do to Jesus? Crucified him. Even today, they put veils over their faces when we look at him. They don't want to see someone who had to be tortured and killed in a gruesome way to save us from our sin. Don't want to see that. Jesus is to them just a nice philosopher, a good moral teacher. Instead, to us, he's the aroma of life, the aroma of eternal life. Our Savior has to redeem us from everything. And he says, this scripture here, he says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they understood. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these are the things God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared things that no human mind can conceive. Things God has done for us, no human being could ever have come up with that plan. No human mind could have come up with the ways of God. And he's prepared things we could never begin to understand how glorious they are. But these are the things God has, verse 10, God has done what about these things?
Revealed
them to us by his Spirit. Extra measure of God's grace. He gave us the Spirit to understand what he's trying to do. God's ways are far higher than ours. God's ways are too deep for human minds to conceive. So how could we ever understand them? Only because God adds grace on top of grace. Adds extra grace. He knows he's doing all these things we could never begin to understand. So God pours out additional grace on us so we can get at least understand them well enough to understand how truly glorious our God is. So we're able to contemplate God's glory. Ganae and Linda, read. I'll have to go back to including that. Verses 17 to 20 from Psalm 119, please. Both of you get a good one, so still an even trade.
17 to 20.
Yes. Talks about our relationship with God. We know there's lots of wonderful things in his words. We know he's done lots of glorious things for us. How can we see them? What is the prayer this psalmist asks in verse 18?
Open our eyes.
Open our eyes, Jesus. Open the eyes, Spirit. We want to see these things. We really want to understand them. We want them to come into our hearts. We want to understand them. We want to rejoice in them. We want to see the wonderful things you've done for us. Our souls are consumed with longing for more of your spiritual truths. This is the thing he does, and as a result, he transforms us inwardly. Don't have time to read Romans 12. I'm sure most of you remember Romans 12. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Instead, be transformed
by the
renewing of your mind. Let God renew your mind. Let God transform your mind, transform you inwardly so you can contemplate his glory. Just a closing scripture. I'm going to read Isaiah 60. God's glory has risen. God's glory has risen. A truer glory than anything this world can understand or attain. Our glory comes from God. just as everything else comes from God. Our competence comes from God. Our confidence comes from God. Our light comes from God. Our light has come. Isaiah 60, since Steve is queuing up the doors out there, we'll just get a couple excerpts of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. God's glory has come. God has shown us the full glory of his compassion for us. Our glory comes from God. We'll boast only in our God. We'll boast only of God's love. Boast only of God's mercy. Boast only of God's wisdom, not our own. Not our own glory, not our own ambitions. Our glory comes from God. His light has come, and it shines on us. Skip down to verse 19. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. We found our glory. We found it. We found it. It's Jesus. It's God. That's our glory. That's where everything is. In Jesus, everything holds together. We found it. No need to pursue something in this world. No need to pursue something we can accomplish to prove ourselves. No need to find any other source of glory. Jesus as our everlasting light. Verse 20, your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. Open your hearts to God. Take away the veils. Let God's words come in. Let him show you his splendor. Look above and let him talk to you. Leave you those thoughts. We'll see you next week. Thank you.